The scripture reading for this morning is from the 78th chapter of Psalms, verses 1 through 7. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation their praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments.
Then after this passage, Psalm 78 continues to tell the story of God's care of Israel and the people's response, which was sin and faithlessness. So then the story goes down only to the time of David. It ends this way in verse 70 through 72. God chose his servant David and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Again, that is in verses 70 through 72, 72 verses. And this Psalm 78 is the second longest psalm, and you are glad that we didn't read all of these verses today here, right? So, yes, in Psalm 78, the culmination of the story of Israel is God's favor with King David and the kingdom of Judah. So, kingdom of Judah. Yes, here, let's do a bit of a Bible study today. King David's successor was his son Solomon, right? Then it's King Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son and successor. But during his time, in about 930 BCE, the kingdom of the 12 tribes of Israel split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel, which included the cities of Shechem and Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which contained the city of Jerusalem, and which included the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, while the northern kingdom included the other 10 tribes. Then King David was the tribe of Judah. So was Jesus. As you see on the map, that whole land was divided. Then after the division, over 200 years, these two kingdoms remained a separate, independent state until 722 BCE, when the northern kingdom was conquered by the new Assyrian Empire. Then what about the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah? Of course, there were attacks and threats by that largest empire in history up to that point, the new Assyrian Empire. For instance, in 701 BCE, the new Assyrian Empire besieged the city of Jerusalem but didn't destroy it. Then the kingdom of Judah existed as an independent state until 986 BCE, when it was conquered by the Neo-Babylonian Empire with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So that's the background of this Psalm 78. Yes, coming back to this psalm, it seems quite evident that this psalm reflects its knowledge of the destruction of the northern kingdom. Then this is what psalmist seems to want to do, a retelling of Israel's story, a story of how God had been working for them, for the Hebrew people, and of how they had been rebellious for generations throughout their history since the time of their deliverance from Egypt. So then it says, they sinned still more against God, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart. They spoke against God, the psalmist confessed. An act of rebellion was how the people of Israel responded to God's gracious activity. And it caused God's anger and punishment, but God didn't abandon them. God initiated restoring the relationship between God and God's people of Israel. Then the whole thing repeated over and over. So the psalmist lament how often they rebelled against God in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. They tested God again and again, provoked the Holy One of Israel. They didn't keep in mind His power of the day when He redeemed them from the foe. Yes, the response of the people was again to test, rebel, and disobey God. And it brought God's wrathful response. Wrathful response at first, right? And I am glad that God did it. To be honest, I find myself being glad that God was angry, because what it also tells me is that, hey, what we do affects God. What we do matters to God. What we do causes God to act. Yes, think about it. What if we rebelled against God and tested Him, but there was no response from God? Then it would make us wonder if God in the world had an interest in us. Then it would wonder if God seemed to have no time to care about us or concern about us. So that's why I say, yes, with God's wrathful response at first, we must be able to say, hey, thank you, God. But the real good news is that God is compassionate and forgiving. Our God will not be content to be mad at us and abandon us in the end. No, here in Psalm 78, which is a retelling of Israel's story, the psalmist, the storyteller, constantly points us to not our failure, but the one who awakes and effects a reversal of our fortunes, whose name is God of Israel. And this is how this psalm culminates with the storytelling of their golden years with King David on the throne. Of course, as I said earlier about the division of Israel into two kingdoms, the history of Israel didn't show a happy ever after ending. No, no, no. Just like their story, our story seemed to run in a circle of our rebellion and disobedience and God's frustration and then God's forgiveness. This pattern not just pervades the entire Bible story, but also the story of our own life. This circle. Now you got it. The purpose of this psalm must be to teach, not simply in the sense of imparting information, but rather it tends to inspire hope and obedience in the hearers, and indeed in all subsequent generations. Then, what about you? Would you wonder how this psalm is qualified to be one for our Lenten series with Messianic Psalms? Yes, Messianic Psalms have psalms with references to Jesus or quotations that is found in the New Testaments of the psalm. Yes, you may say, hey, peace, how can this psalm be a Messianic Psalm here? Then, to be honest, that was my questions. But I know that because you didn't force me to choose this one, but I chose it, so I needed to answer that question. My answer is found in the introduction of this psalm. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Who can say this to us? Who teaches us in parables? With these verses and with these questions, I cannot help but think of Jesus. then it's Matthew 13, which has a quotation of this psalm in it. The 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel begins by telling us that great crowds came to Jesus when he went out to the Sea of Galilee. As you know, that is not actually a sea, but a lake, but because of its vastness, it was called the sea. Then on the seashore, then sitting in a boat, Jesus taught the crowds many things in parables. Then in the chapter, the 13th chapter of Matthew, after we read the multiple parables spoken by Jesus, we come to this reading in verse 34. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth to speak in parable. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. That is how the quotation of Psalm 78 is found here. The gospel writer Matthew loves to quote the Old Testament, and this is his 11th of 14 quotations of Hebrew scripture in his gospel. Here, Matthew introduced David as a prophet because, yes, since he must be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And also, another interesting thing is his quotation of Psalm 78, verse 2, is slightly different from what we read in Psalm in the Old Testament, because, as is often the case in Matthew's Gospel, the quotation is a mix of the Hebrew and Greek versions of the Psalm. This way, Matthew's application of Psalm 78 reinforces the fact that Jesus' ultimate purpose is to reveal God, to reveal God's will that could be hidden to the eyes of God's people. Yes, and so in that way, instead of saying dark things, he says the things that have been hidden, the Jesus reveals by using the parables. Of course, speaking in parable is vague, indirect. For sure, there is something still hidden in the speaking of a parable. But there is also something that the speaking of a parable reveals about truth. Yes, parable simultaneously conceals and reveals. This allegorical storytelling method involves comparison and similarity, indifference, and with the dimensions of both is and is not, then the hearers must be able to discern what the dimensions are. Then acknowledging that difficulty, we can relate to disciples of Jesus here, who says, probably on behalf of us, to Jesus, "Teacher, why do you speak to them in parables?" Then Jesus' answer, to be honest, is a puzzling statement. "Because they haven't received the secrets of the kingdoms of heaven, but you, my dear, have. You have received the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." This Jesus' language of secrecy needs, yes, quite a time to wrestle with it, but I won't go with it deeper than saying this. Jesus probably intends here not to cause blindness in the hearers, but rather to illumine the existing condition of the blindness, which people are not aware of, which people perhaps refuse to recognize. By deliberately obscuring his message in parables, Jesus does more than lend one-dimensional information or throw moralistic nuggets as lessons. No, Jesus, our wisdom teacher, seeks to alert us, his listeners, to our inability or resistance or refusal to listen, to follow God's word and it will. Then the parable certainly works as an invitation to faithful and honest self-examinations. This way, Jesus teaches us and leads us to a closer relationship with God, even through speaking in parables. Here, I'd like to share my story, a story from my life. I don't know exactly how these reflections on Jesus' use of parables and warning on our resistance to listen led me to think of this particular struggle of my faith, but somehow I feel this is connected to what Jesus wanted to do through speaking in parables. My family practices proportional giving as our financial expression of gratitude for God's blessing and of commitment to living as good stewards of God and support of our church community and beyond. This way, at the beginning of the new year, with an understanding of our family incomes and projected expenses, we pledged. Though we didn't outwardly turn in the pledge card to the church, but the thing is that God and I know that promise. Then this happens quite often. Receiving the credit card statements that give a pressure on my bank account, I then look for what I could cut down. Then the church offering comes to my sight. Then thank God it doesn't end there. I feel God speaks directly and indirectly. God's Spirit speaks in plain and in parables. Ask me, isn't your excessive spending the reason why you are short of money in your bank account? Is it because the promise was not made by letting others know? What are your life priorities? Who do you say I am? Yes, I hear those voices. Then I could respond back to God, hey, you speak quite unclearly. Then I will avoid it. But I know what I cannot help but say only if I am honest with myself. But I resist them. I even say to myself, yeah, those voices may be fake. Jesus is right. We understand the intent of his words, no matter whether they are spoken in parables or in plain words, but we tend to reject the changes that his teaching must bring into our lives. But please don't think that I shared my story in order to ask you for more offering to the church. No, please don't misunderstand my intentions that way. But may I hope that my honest sharing of that struggle can open your heart and your ears to the voice of God and face it in an honest manner. And I would like to finish by sharing one more story. This is from the Acts of Peter, one of the apocryphal books on the ministries of the early apostles. Right? You know the apostle Peter. Peter is always listed first among the 12 disciples of Jesus. And he confessed his faith in Jesus by declaring that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus recognized Peter's faith, and that's how the name Peter, which means rock, was given to him. And Jesus also said to him that he would have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But we know that Peter denied Jesus three times during the events of his crucifixion. Then after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter and balanced Peter's denial by asking him three times, do you love me and tend my sheep? That way, Jesus entrusted him with the shepherding responsibility of his flock, which has been understood by the Catholic Church as Peter's shepherding responsibility over Christ's church. According to church tradition, Peter was crucified in Rome under Emperor Nero. Then the story that I will share was before his death, his crucifixion, while he was fleeing Rome along the ancient road called Via Appia. Here is a painting depicting the story. It's a 17th century painting by an Italian painter named Annibale Caracci. Here, Peter, on his way, running away from the city of Rome, leaving his fellow believers behind, met Christ outside the city. Christ was walking in the opposite directions, which means walking toward the city, carrying the cross, while Peter was walking outside, outward, out of the city. Then Peter asked Jesus, Domino Cobatis, in Latin, meaning, Lord, where are you going? Then Jesus' response was, I am going to Rome to be crucified again. Then Peter realized that he was on his way to making the same mistake that he made during Jesus' crucifixion, which was to abandon Jesus and his church in a moment of danger. Peter then turned around to Rome and to do what he already knew Christ wanted him to do. He knew it. Sometimes, yes, we want Jesus to speak more clearly. However, sometimes, perhaps in most cases, we know what Jesus tells us to do. We know what Jesus points us to. Yes, we have ears to hear, but we refuse to listen and understand because we know it'll call for our response and change in our lives. But I hope and pray that you and I, as heirs to the ones that Jesus called blessed, with eyes to see and ears to hear, by the grace of God, will not run away. Nor turn a deaf ear to the teachings of Jesus, the voice of God's Spirit, then may we take courage and resist the temptation to ignore what we already know God has spoken to us. Do you feel that Jesus speaks unclearly as if he speaks in parables this day? May you not give up searching for a deeper meaning. Then, let's respond, not out of anxiety, but with faith and with courage. May we be able to see that with us, God continues to write a beautiful and amazing story, weaving everything together into God's beautiful storytelling in our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.